Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, often we are afflicted on every side and even from within, as the world is not simply out there or around us, but we find worldliness and enmity and an inclination to sin within our own hearts. And there it is, so close to us, these temptations. And they spring up at any moment. They come not only in times of weakness, but even in times of strength. They come unannounced. They come with all kinds of words that pretend good things. These temptations in which the world, the devil, they lie to us, and we even lie to ourselves and do not speak the truth in our own hearts. Keep us from temptation. Lead us not into it. Lead us out of it through Jesus Christ and His wisdom and by His Word and Spirit. And give us strength and courage and the ability to discern what is a temptation. And to be so filled in our minds and our hearts with the Word of God that we have a ready answer as well. Equip us in this spiritual battle. And as we cry out with the psalmist this morning, answer us, O God, because of your mercy and love. Answer us because Christ became a curse for us that we might be called the blessed of the Lord. We thank you for your grace and saving work through Jesus Christ, your Son. Now bless your word to our hearing and for our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning first to Luke 22. Starting at verse 31, Jesus has had the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And there's a discussion among the disciples about who is greater than whom. And now Jesus here foretells Peter's denial of him, but also a number of things with respect to his fulfillment of his task as Messiah. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he went out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. And then we turn to Psalm 13. We'll consider the entire psalm this morning for the text for the sermon. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so far, the reading of God's Word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 63 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. As we close out our look at the Heidelberg Catechism through its 52 Lord's Days and 129 questions, we'll consider the last three of those questions and answers this morning. Question 127. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Question 128, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means, we have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And question 129. What does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how long, O Lord, is as much a cry of many of our hearts, often uttered in the heart and in the mind, often uttered silently, but sometimes we even bring it to vocal expression and cry out to God, how long must we be afflicted in this way? How long must we suffer? How long must we bear these burdens and these hardships that we have to deal with? How long must I be sick? How long must I fight this disease? How long must my body whittle away and get weary? How long must I bear these burdens of the heart, these sorrows, these disappointments, depression or fear, anxieties of different kinds? How long, O Lord, must I bear this conflict with another Christian or with someone else? How long must we bear with all of this spiritual struggle? And indeed, that's the heart of the petition, the spiritual struggle. But often, that spiritual struggle has attached to it something that is more material than that. Something physical or emotional or something relational that brings about and is connected with the spiritual misery that we're wrestling with. And it's also in those circumstances, as we cry out to God, how long, O Lord, that those are the times and the places where our enemies will lay their traps and temptations. So question and answer 127, as the Catechism does, faithfully summarizes what this prayer is about, what this petition is about, and what the Word of God teaches us. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. So we are crying out to God to help. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of Your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And those are the things that David is wrestling with here in Psalm 13. How long must I engage in this spiritual struggle? And how long will it be that all of my enemies, says David, seem to overcome? They seem to win. And not only that, but they're mocking me because of it. Oh, you who have faith in God, as it says in other places in the Psalms, and they even said to Jesus, you who put your trust in the Lord. And they taunted Jesus with it and mocked Him. Take yourself off the cross if you can. If you are the Christ. He saved others, but He couldn't save Himself. And now David, whether he writes this at the time when he was king, or he writes it after he was anointed to be king, or whether he wrote it long before that. In any case, his enemies taunt him in the same way. Oh, if you really are of the Lord, if you really are His chosen child, if you really are of the elect, if you really are of one who puts his faith in God, why is it that you seem to lose? And the enemies taunt him. And our enemies taunt us in the same way. Oh, you who have put your faith and trust in God. Oh, you who have been called out of the world in the great mercy and love of God. And now He gives you this. He lays this affliction at you. He allows your enemies to triumph, and we feel exactly the same way as David does. And we cry out to God in the same for help. How long, O Lord? And we pray in the name of Christ, help us with your strength, with your courage. Help us with your spirit. Help us with your wisdom and your word. Lead us out of this. Help us with a friend or a trusted believer that can shoulder some of this burden. Or as Jesus says so pointedly to Peter in Luke 22, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We need the assurance of faith in Christ's presence. He's with you. In His power, He can save you, and He does save. But also in His prayers. Jesus doesn't say this just for Peter. He says this for you. Jesus prays for you, boys and girls, that your faith may not fail. Though the devil would want to sift you like wheat, and cast you aside and destroy you, Jesus prays for the sake of your faith that it may not fail. And when He brings you through, which is also what He's saying to Peter, when you have returned, go and strengthen your brothers. Whatever afflictions you bear, whatever you bear by way of spiritual struggle, when the Lord brings you through it, go and strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help them as they bear the very same thing. So David looks to the Lord in this kind of hope and confidence and trust and faith. And that's really what the psalm is about. It starts out with this cry, how long? Four times. But it's so filled with confidence. And we're not going to come to that until the last two verses. But it's so filled with confidence. He knows His God is with him. He knows His God hears him. Indeed, it's the last question and answer of the Catechism tells us. God desires more to hear our prayers than we actually desire to pray them. He desires to answer our prayers more than we even desire to pray them. So David's prayer begins here in the first two verses with a cry of complaint. And it is a cry of complaint. I know we don't usually use that word in any kind of positive connotation at all. But the Psalms are filled with complaints. A complaint is an expression of distress, of discontent, of grief, of pain, and surely David is crying out to the Lord in this way. These are the kinds of things that we usually bring to our friends, maybe to our parents, or maybe to family members, maybe to our spouse. I had a hard day, or yeah, I had to deal with that person at work again, or yeah, there's that person in the church that's causing all kinds of consternation into my life, or I have this struggle, I have this particular weakness, yeah, I'm still fighting that illness, I haven't bounced back from it yet. Whatever the thing is. And indeed, in order to bear one another's burdens, we have to know one another's burdens. So we have to share those things, but consider the motivation. Because that's really what sets this apart. David doesn't go to the Lord and cry out, "How long, O Lord?" four times, so that God will just join him in a pity party for himself. "O Lord, join me as I cry out, woe is me." No, David cries out to the Lord in this way, "How long, O Lord?" Because he knows and trusts and believes that only God can answer him truly. Only God can truly save him. And so even as we talk to one another about our complaints, we all have them. They need to be directed and revolving around our trust in the Lord. Because your friend can't fix your problems. It's okay that they bear your burdens and pray for you. That's good. We need to share those things with each other. But in the light of the grace of God, only He can save us. Only He can deliver. Who's going to conquer your greatest enemies? The devil, the world, and your own flesh. Not your brother or sister in the Lord. Not your spouse. Not your best friend. Only Jesus Christ can defeat these enemies, and He has. So even as David lays this out, he's trusting in the forthcoming future work of the Messiah. The devil is defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. The world is defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. How filled, how fulsome is the power and the wisdom of the world when Christ is crucified? What has the world done to get him there? Consider that. Think about this in broad categories. What did the world have to do to put your Savior on the cross? They had to lie. They had to act in injustice. This man is innocent. Pilate says it twice. He tries to get him off the hook twice. They bring false charges against him. They listen to an entire religious group of people that simply want Jesus ousted. They've rejected all perfection. Jesus is perfect. He's holy, righteous. There's not a sin in him. And the world thinks they're gaining peace by killing what they've termed a revolutionary, which Jesus is nothing of the sort. So there's no wisdom and there's no power in the world. Oh, they've put Jesus to death. Really. And then he rises from the grave 3 days later and completely undoes everything that the world has tried to do. And then your own sinful flesh, my own sinful flesh, our sinful heart, no one other than Jesus can save us from that, because his blood was shed, his body was given for precisely that. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We were walking in the foolishness of the world under the prince of the power of the air. We were. We are no longer. Because by grace you have been saved. God, being rich in mercy with the love with which He loved us, gave His only Son to save us from our sins. Christ has conquered all of these enemies. And that's David's hope and trust. Even as he complains to God, "How long? How long?" And that's what happens when we bring all of our "how longs" to God. And we all have these. How long must things be so difficult? How long must this, whatever it is, go unresolved? How long do I have to bear the heartache? Is it every day? Why must I face this again? We wake up in the morning, refreshed, renewed from sleep. Hopefully, if we've slept well. Sometimes when things are going bad, we don't even sleep well. How long must I be deprived of sleep? Maybe that's your cry this morning. But we're saying along with this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. The darkness of suffering at the hands of enemies is by no means something that is new to God's people. We are hated because Christ was hated. We are persecuted. We share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The devil plagues us with temptations and doubts. And he's so good at what he does. He's so good at evil, if you will. He gets us not even in our weaknesses only. That would be bad enough. But he gets us in our strengths. Just one example. You know the Word of God very well as people of the Lord. Saying this as your pastor. You understand God's Word well. You are good students and listeners of the Word of God. But even there, in an area where we are so strong in knowing what God's Word says, what does the devil do? He comes to us in the midst of that strength and fills us with pride. We know the Word of God. And we get puffed up about it. We get proud about how much we know, as if we were the ones who opened our own minds and hearts to understand it. Which, of course, we did not. The Holy Spirit did that. Rather than being thankful, we can be tempted to be proud. And there are other areas of strengths in your lives where the devil will come at you. And sometimes very much on purpose, because it's often in the areas where we're very strong that we also let our guard down, which is really depending upon our own strength and not the strength of the Lord. David knows all of this as well as he makes his complaint to God in prayer. But he also knows this, even as he says it. Read the words in those first two verses. Will you forget me forever? Well, he knows that God is not going to forget him forever. In fact, he knows God hasn't forgotten him at all, not even for a moment. Will you hide your face from me longer? Well, God hasn't hidden his face from David at all. God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us on our own. Must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? Well, even if it is all day, one day, or maybe even weeks, that still is rather temporary. And how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Well, actually, has that even happened? Maybe they've won some skirmishes, but have they won the battle? David knows that these things are not true, and he knows them, again, because of the Messiah. Did God the Father turn his face away from the Son? Oh, yes. Did he forget his Son forever? Well, not in the sense of time, but surely in the sense of degree, the degree of eternity. Did Jesus have sorrow all of his days? Yes, he did. Was his enemy exalted over him in a temporal sense? Yes, he did die. He did go to the grave. He did descend to hell. All these things were truly borne by Jesus Christ because he bore the eternal wrath of God against our sins. He suffered eternal condemnation. That is all of these things that David's talking about in their most extreme sense. And because Jesus did that, these things are not true for us. These are not our experiences. And even if so, then only temporally, but not eternally. Not to the depths that they could go. David knows that there's yet, and with the Lord there always is, hope. Hope. And with this confidence that he has, again, confidence really does undergird everything here. He continues to cry out to the Lord, then in verses 3 and 4, for consideration. I'm trying to go with the C's today. So, complaint, consideration, not quite it, and then confidence. Consideration what? Consider, O Lord, and answer me. He's crying out to God, now, assess my own situation. I've looked at it, says David. I know what's going on. Would you, O God, please look at it and see it for what it is and explain it to me? And David does this because God is the helper of his people. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, here's verse 13. You know both of these verses. Here's verse 13. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know that verse well. But perhaps you've forgotten the verse that comes before it and that these two are connected. The verse that comes before it, verse 12, you also know, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Those two go together. The assumption of the second part of it is you will fall into temptation because we won't always take heed. We're not always watchful. And David is calling out to God, consider that as my situation. But consider me in that situation, he's also saying. And we need to do the very same. But before we look at that in more detail, you need to ask yourselves a few questions, a number of questions. What is it that tempts you? What is it? What is that thing that your heart leans to most easily? What are the ways in which the devil misleads you with his crafty words or his crafty ways? What things about the world around you entice you, allure you, easily lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ? What are those things that tempt you perhaps the most, or perhaps in the easiest way? What are the things that you are more prone to fall into than other things? Is it the temptation of pride and its many species, the many species of pride? Pride perhaps in your abilities or your strengths. So that you don't depend on anybody else, you become very independent. I can do all of these things on my own. You glory in your own successes. Is it perhaps a pride in your knowledge, your intelligence, your wisdom? Maybe so much so that you look down on somebody else who doesn't have it. Or that you're unwilling to be taught. I don't need somebody to teach me. I don't need to listen to others. This can be particularly a pride in youth, where you don't want to listen to your parents and your grandparents. You don't think they know anything. You don't think that they have anything that they can advise you about in your life, because how could they possibly understand? Well, it isn't just that. They've lived all those years that you're living as well. And yes, in a different era. But believe me, boys and girls and young people, nothing in this world is any different than it was then. And likewise, and more importantly, nothing about God is any different now than He was then. Same grace, same love, same mercy, same commandments. And the same pressures and temptations and forces of conformity from the world around you today as there was any other time in the world. Listen to your parents and your grandparents and gain from them. Learn from their wisdom. You have a lot to learn. And not just you boys and girls and young people. I'm at this wonderful point in my life, in my age. This is great. Mid-30s. Where I know that I'm beyond the point of that kind of foolish pride. Obviously, there's many things I can learn from somebody else, but I also think I'm at the point where I should be some kind of a teacher myself. No. That's pride. There's pride in that. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. We haven't ascended at some kind of point here where I've learned all that I need to learn, and now I am the master of things. No. No. Not at all. We're always learning. We're always growing in knowledge. Even Jesus had to. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus had to learn the Scriptures too. But what he learned in it is that they were about him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Hey, let's be very careful about the pride of knowledge. Are we so proud in our abilities and successes as well that we get angry at other people because we're dealing with something that we're less confident in? And if we get questioned about it, well, now we get frustrated, we get angry at people. Are you proud in who you have become? Are you proud in your wisdom so you look down on others then who do things differently than you do? Pride has so many different, as I said, species. Manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. Are you tempted towards idleness? Laziness? This appears to be a great temptation in our culture today. The draw towards entertainment and relaxation and rest and escaping, rather than being busy about the work of the Lord. And not just resting and relaxing after work when the time is done, but people are doing it during work, when they're supposed to be working, when they're supposed to be productive and using their gifts. Or perhaps idleness for you comes in the form of simply not using your gifts. Well, I know I have them, but I'm not really going to put them to use. I don't really want the responsibilities that carries. So you don't get involved in things in the church or in the community or even things at work or at home, even though you possess the gifts. Maybe that's your temptation. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "The most likely man to go to hell is the man who has nothing to do on earth. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them." When you are idle or lazy, you open yourself up to other temptations because you're not on guard for anything. And you get bored. And there also is where the world seems so enticing and alluring and exciting. Oh, the things I could do rather than work. But our rest is designed and given by God to revitalize ourselves for work. We don't work hard so that we can rest more. We rest, we relax, we disengage in things for time so that we're revitalized, because that's our calling, to work for the Lord. Are you tempted towards a lack of self-control? Maybe of the tongue. You can't stop yourself from saying things you shouldn't say. Or maybe you can't get yourself to say things when you should be speaking. And your tongue is flashing around all over the place, and it's cutting some people down, and it's not building up nearly as many people as you should be. It's a flaming fire set on fire by hell, as James says. It's hard to control the tongue. Are you tempted with a lack of self-control in terms of your body? Your actions, your activities? Are you tempted with a lack of self-control in your mind? You're not reining in your thoughts and your desires. You're not stopping yourself from imagining sinful things, whether lusts and desires, or maybe you're not stopping yourself imagining all the evil motivations that somebody else has. You've got that person pegged, and you haven't even spoken a word to that person. Oh, but I know that person wanted to hurt me so badly. The whole thing could have been a misunderstanding. But you've built up now in your mind a whole scenario, and maybe even attached to that a way of revenge. That's what we also sinfully desire so often. Are you in control of the blessings that God has given to you, or do those things control you? Do you control your cell phone, or does it control you? Do you control your text messages, or do they control you? I did an interesting study recently. This is very interesting. They had a guy sitting in a chair. He's all wired up so they can scan all the brain waves. And they put his phone physically out of reach. He can't get it. And he doesn't know this, but the guy running the experiment keeps sending this guy text messages. It's fascinating. And his brain is registering anxiety. Because his phone keeps buzzing and beeping and the notification light goes on and he's filled with anxiety. He's not at peace. Because I can't answer. I cannot physically take the phone and see who's texting me. And he's all unsettled. Do you control it or does it control you? Are you exercising dominion over the things that God has given to you in a God-glorifying way, or are those things exercising dominion over you? Whether it's time, possessions, money, opportunities, your work, cell phones, computers, whatever it is. Are you tempted to exaggerate your rights and minimize responsibilities? We think entitlement is something just of the youth culture. It is there. There's no doubt about that. You have no right to think that once you graduate, the business is going to fall in your lap, it's going to be successful, everything you do is going to be great, and within a very, very short time period, you're going to be running stuff. No. There's no short track. You want to get to a place where you can use your gifts well and have success, work hard. Because you're not seeing that. Those people that have run successful businesses for years didn't start out that way. It was a lot of hard work at the beginning, a lot of failures, a lot of short starts and stops before they figured things out. You need to figure things out too. Prayerfully before the Lord. Don't assume things are just going to fall in place for you. Life doesn't work that way. And don't think that everyone's just going to simply hand you the world either. Let's be about it at work. But this isn't just about youth culture. Entitlement can happen at any age. Sometimes it happens even at older age. Ask yourself, what are your rights? Do you have a right to health, good health? Do you have a right to comfort? Do you have a right to success? Do you have a right to happiness? Do you have a right to be honored and respected? Do you have a right to be loved? Do you have a right to be cared for? From a certain point of view, actually, no, not at all. None of them. None of those things are your rights. They're not owed to you. What you have of those things are blessings from the Lord. That's what we count those things are, and we rejoice and are thankful for them. But we don't live our lives entitled to those things, because if we do, then we're going to be laying demands upon other people, and we're going to be hurting them spiritually in the process. Be thankful for what God has given to you, but don't live your life with a sense of entitlement. Are you tempted to act and behave and work for the praise of people? And this too can come in all kinds of different ways. Saying the right thing at the right time when everybody's listening just to make sure everybody knows what a great person you are. Showing up to things, not because you love the person, but you love to be loved by other people. Giving gifts to people even. Why? Not because you want to serve that person, but because you want a really good reflection upon yourself. Or think about the things that you post online and social media. Why do we do the things that we do? Wonderful lifelong study. Why people do what they do. You took 17 family photos and you only posted one, didn't you? And it wasn't the middle one, you didn't pick it randomly, you picked the best one. Maybe you even had someone edit it a little bit. You can do that now with pictures, you can swap people's heads, so it's not a bad thing, by the way. You got six people in a family, you're trying to take a picture, somebody's not going to be smiling all the time, okay? So you can swap heads, but we do that also, why? To project what is best about us, or what we think is best. We don't live to serve people. We don't live so that people can smile upon us with their favor. We live for the Lord. And that he might smile on us and delight in us. And so he does, not by our merits, but the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what we live for. We live for God, not for people. How do we combat all of these things? Okay, now we come back. What way out does God give us in this psalm? 1 Corinthians 10 says God gives us a way out, a way of escape. What is it in this psalm? Three things. The enlightenment of the eyes in verse 3. God's Word and Spirit. Psalm 119 verse 61 says, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. How do you get out of temptation? Obey God's Word. How did Jesus get out of temptation? How did he answer the temptations of the devil? Three times, it is written. Even when the devil came in with Scripture, ripped out of context, twisted around for his own uses, and Jesus saw right through it. I know what those verses mean, and they don't mean what you think they mean. Jesus answered. So know the Word of God. Pray for the enlightenment of the eyes by the Word and Spirit so you know how to answer temptations. I know, world, devil, I know my own sinful heart that what you're trying to tell me is wrong. And I know that because the Bible says something very different. And you answer it that way. The second thing is to realize that without God's help, you will sleep the sleep of death. As David says there, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Where do these temptations lead you? Not heavenward, but down to the depths of hell. If you let go of self-control and say, it doesn't really matter, where does that take you? To a God-glorifying life? To a life that serves neighbor? Or a life that goes straight to hell? How about pride? Oh, we'll just let go of pride. It's okay. I don't need to put that to death. That's not a big temptation. Then you destroy your soul. Are you aware? Do you realize that? That these temptations are certainly a matter of spiritual warfare. And without God's help, and without the resisting power of the Holy Spirit, this leads to spiritual destruction. Philip Ryken, fairly well-known minister and writer, he wrote, is there any sin you will not renounce, any relationship you will not release, any treasure you will not relinquish in order to follow Jesus? Whatever that one thing is, it explains why you do not love Jesus more. Now, that's heavy. So where are we left? Really, we're left where the father of the demon-possessed son was. I believe, help my unbelief. We need God's help. And then the third thing is to realize that these are enemies. Verse 4, lest my enemies say, and that what they want to do is to shake you, because I am shaken. When the world tempts us, when the devil tempts us, when we tempt ourselves, it always comes in the guise of friendship. The world tempts us, the devil tempts us, and they pretend that what they're offering is pleasure and wisdom and good things, a better life, an easier life, better comfort. You can get what you want. And they come pretending to be our friends. Which is often why temptation comes through our actual friends. The devil is a very good marketer of lies. He's not just a teller of lies, but he markets them. He spins them. He presents them. He lays them out in such a way that you don't know that it's a lie unless you're being watchful. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you stay watchful for the enemy. And then lastly, David's prayer concludes, and this is very brief, with confidence in verses 5 and 6. Again, something that has been underneath everything of this psalm. Faith is essential at every stage of life, and in faith, by faith, the struggle against our enemies does actually open up into joy. I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We get tripped up, we fall, we stumble, and God brings us out, and He deals bountifully with us, far beyond our deserving, far beyond what we could ever obtain for ourselves. Even though we're not walking with the Lord in all things faithfully, He is faithful, and He pulls us out of these things. He leads us out with His Word and Spirit. He strengthens our faith so that we can start to see the enemies for what they are. And Christ continues in His power, in His presence, and His prayers for us. So then Hebrews 12 will also say, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So this cry of how long is answered in the saving work of the risen Jesus Christ. The wilderness that we're in seems really long and hard. But we're marching towards Canaan, and it's just there on the other side. We're already getting a little bit of a taste of it in spiritual renewal as the Spirit's working in us. It's not just the future hope of eternal life, but it's also now. That inner nature being renewed day by day. And so, then we conclude the prayer, yours is the kingdom, O God, and the power, and the glory, forever. And we add our hearty and thankful, amen.